Our call to worship this evening is Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Let us ask God's blessing on our worship this evening in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn in our Psalters to number 28, Psalter number 28. We're going to sing this psalm twice tonight. Once now at the beginning of the service, and then again at the end, Lord willing. And this psalm speaks of the path of life. Stanza 5 of Psalter number 28, the path of life thou showest me, of joy a boundless store is ever found at thy right hand, and pleasures evermore. The five stanzas, all five of 28.
Thank you.
We now make confession together of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, each one saying from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We turn in our Psalters now to 310, Psalter number 310. We'll sing the six stanzas, all six of 310. Call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee, who art the sovereign, almighty, all-powerful Lord. And we draw nigh to thee as those who are empty and nothing. and who have found all human helpers vain, and who have found ourselves to be more vain than vanity itself, so that there is only for ourselves loathing before Thee and humility before Thee. And our hope, Father, is in Thee, our God, and in Thy love in Jesus Christ. And truly Thou hast spoken to us marvelous things, whereof we are glad. Thou hast promised to us life and peace. Thou hast declared unto us rest for our souls and a rich dealing with us according to the riches of Thy grace. Thou hast promised and given to us help in our time of need and hast filled our soul with all good things, with all the good things of Christ, and all the good things of His Spirit, so that we are full and satisfied in Thee. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast drawn us into Thine own fellowship through Jesus Christ, our Head and Mediator, that Thou dost abide with us and art present with us, so that though the earth be removed with the shaking and swelling of the sea and the earth, Thou art a very present help and a refuge for us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be with us in this evening as Thou hast gathered us again in Thy house for worship. One thing have we desired of Thee, that we may dwell in Thy house all the days of our life, to behold Thy beauty and to inquire in Thy temple. Show us Thy beauty in this evening, as Thou dost reveal Thyself in the face of Jesus Christ, that we may see Thy countenance shining upon us, Thy face turned unto us and turned not away, that we may behold in the gospel of our Savior Thy everlasting love and Thy unchanging will regarding our salvation. And we have come to inquire in Thy temple for the things of the kingdom of heaven are great mysteries. They cannot be known by the carnal mind, only by the spiritual mind that has been enlightened by Thy Spirit, and to whom Thou dost freely give all things, even the deep things of Thee, our God. Wilt Thou reveal to us the secrets of Thy covenant, the secret of Thy love, and the proclamation of the gospel, especially as we consider tonight that wonder work of salvation that occurs at the end of this our earthly life, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Wilt Thou open to us Thy word and comfort us, poor and wretched sinners, with the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, which salvation encompasses even our dying, so that we may face that last enemy without terror and with perfect confidence in our Savior, who himself has made the path of life into heaven for us. We pray that thou wilt remember thy saints and their needs. Wilt thou continue to remember us in all of our earthly afflictions and sorrows. We remember before thee Wayne Courtney. Continue to strengthen him and give unto him healing and protection from the grievous illnesses to which he is susceptible. We pray that thou wilt encourage him and his family, that thou wilt comfort them with the knowledge of thy love. And may he know the fellowship of the saints. Though unable for many weeks now to attend the worship services, may he know the fellowship of like-mindedness with believers in Christ and with his Lord himself. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Edmonton as that congregation has been led by thee, that consistory and council has been led by thee to separate from the Protestant Reformed churches. And as for these weeks now, they remain in between as the congregation reads and studies and prepares to vote at a congregational meeting. Wilt thou give to the saints the courage of their faith? We pray, Father, that thou wilt, by thy grace, bring reformation to that congregation. Father, what a wonder thy work is to us, a wonder that is so high above us that we cannot fathom all of its depths and heights, for it is the wonder of thy love, the wonder of thy love for thyself and thine own glory, the wonder of thy love for thy church in Jesus Christ, the wonder of thy truth, as that truth goes forth. We thank thee, Father, for that love. It is marvelous to us to see the stone which the builders refused being made the headstone of the corner. This is thy doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And preserve us, Father, for we know that more than any man on the earth, we would be the first and have been the first to cast away, refuse the cornerstone. And so preserve us, Father, and forgive all our sins, all our iniquities against thy truth. We pray that thou wilt also remember among us the cause of Christian education. Pray, Father, for school, for the education of our covenant seed. For thou hast laid upon us a solemn obligation as parents and grandparents and members of thy covenant people to bring up our children in the fear of thy name. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us for this calling. We thank thee that thou dost use weak means to fulfill thy will. For we confess we are weak means. We pray that thou wilt open the way for us to have a school of our own in this coming school year, that thou wilt give to the board a clear-minded direction founded upon the principles of thy word, that thou wilt give to us as parents the strength and the grace to support that cause. And Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt not cut us off in our generations, that Thou wilt not forget us and cause our children and children's children to be lost in their generations. And because we are unequal to this task, and because the foundation and forming of schools has never been the work of men, but has been Thy work, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt give to us for this coming school year a school where our children can be instructed according to the demands of the covenant. Father, in this and in all things, we confess our complete dependence upon Thee. For unless Thou wilt build the house, the builders toil in vain. Except Thou wilt keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. We confess our dependence upon Thee and pray that Thou wilt strengthen us in all these things. Bless our worship, cause that we might honor and praise Thy holy name. Be with Thy servant who brings Thy word, cause that he may bring it faithfully, that we may hear the voice of our Lord. We pray that Thou wilt give to us hearing ears, that Thou wilt prepare our hearts to receive and hear that word. We pray, Father, that Thy name may be glorified and Thy church saved by the preaching of the gospel. Forgive all our sins, washing them away in Jesus' blood. Wilt Thou keep us from every way of sin, and cause us to glorify Thee in all of our thinking and speaking and all of our doing. For Thou art worthy of all praise and honor and glory. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Christian education. Psalter number 77. Number 77. In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. This evening we consider our confession of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We sing in this psalm that God from death didst ransom and keep me from the grave. The five stanzas, all five of 77. We turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. On the basis of that word of God and many other passages, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22. Question 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come now to the end of the Apostles' Creed. And our confession of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And as we come to the end of the Apostles' Creed, the Catechism, as usual, is very keen to confess our comfort in this truth and calls attention to the comfort of the resurrection of the body and the comfort of the life everlasting. And the Catechism puts the question to you tonight, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? And what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? The child of God must face that comfort because when we deal with the end of our earthly sojourn and our death and what comes after our death, then we are dealing with a very ferocious enemy, the last enemy, that is death. And that enemy, death, walks with us all our days. Psalm 23 puts it this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what your life is. Your life is spent under the shadow of death. And this whole life, from the moment of your birth until the moment of your death, is this valley over which the shadow of death hangs. And you can see that shadow. You can see that shadow in your own sickness and your own pain. You can see that shadow in the loss of your own loved ones to death. You can see that shadow of death becoming darker and darker in the infirmities of old age. And that shadow stinks. You can smell the death on it. Because that death is corruption, and that death is judgment, punishment for sin. And we grow weary under that shadow. And even at times can be tempted to be afraid of that shadow of death. And what makes that shadow of death so painful and so abhorrent to the child of God is that it's your fault. That's why there's a shadow of death hanging over you your whole life. And over me my whole life. It's your fault. God made us good. But in our first father Adam, we fell and rebelled against him. And God's judgment upon that rebellion was death. So that all of that stink of corruption, all of that shadow of death that hangs over your life is your fault. And when a loved one succumbs to death, that's your fault. And when you and I grow weak, that's your fault. That's what makes that death so abhorrent to the child of God. And facing that reality of death, he needs comfort. He must have comfort. And that comfort is given in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as that gospel is revealed in the Word of God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. The path of life. Oh yes, there's a valley of the shadow of death, and you walk that valley all your days. And that shadow hangs over that valley all your days. But there is a path of life that leads out of that valley of the shadow of death. Into Mount Zion, and to Jerusalem, and to the temple of God, and to fellowship and life everlasting with Him. And that's the path of life that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and His perfect salvation. That's the comfort that the child of God needs when he faces the end of his life in this valley of the shadow of death. We confess that truth of our salvation through Jesus Christ, who is the path of life, when we confess, I believe the resurrection of the body, I believe that because of Jesus Christ. And I believe the life everlasting, I believe that because of Jesus Christ. And there's your comfort for all your living under the valley of the shadow of death. And there's your comfort for all your dying. In the Lord. And so we confess this tonight and hear this word of God tonight under the theme resurrection and life. In the first place, consider the believer's future. In the second place, consider the believer's head. And in the third place, consider the believer's purpose. Resurrection and life. The believer's future, the believer's head, and the believer's purpose. The Heidelberg Catechism here calls attention to the last articles of faith in the Apostles' Creed, which are, I believe, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And when the Catechism treats that confession of the resurrection of the body, it makes a distinction. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. The Catechism, when it looks ahead to the resurrection of the body, sees that before the resurrection of the body, there is a work of salvation that God accomplishes upon the soul. And it begins with that work of God upon the soul, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. The Catechism here calls attention to the fact that as human beings, we do not only have this body that we live in and move in here, but we have a soul And that soul of a human being refers to all of the inner life of a person. You have an inner life. You have an inner man. And we're not talking here, first of all, about the distinction between the old man and the new man. You have that too. But we're talking about your inner life, that life of your soul that is distinct from and yet connected to the life of your body. That inner life of your soul is all of your thoughts and all of your will. It's your mind and your will and all of your emotions. And that inner life, that soul, is not located in one place in your body, in your chest, for example, with your heart, or in your head, with your brain. But that inner life is all through your body, so that when you lift your arm into the air, you do that by the will of your soul, as that soul expresses its will through your body. That's the inner life of a man. All of a man's will, all of a man's mind, all of a man's emotions, his inner life, his soul. At the moment of our death, that inner life, that soul of the child of God is taken away from the body. That's a very unnatural thing. God made man body and soul. God made man not only that inner life, but this outer man as well. But at the moment of death, those two things are pulled apart, and they are pulled apart by the appointment of Jehovah God Himself, who said to man in the garden, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And thy body, which is made of dust, is going to return to dust." That soul being taken out of the body and removed from it. At the moment of death, the soul of the child of God is taken immediately up to Christ, his head. According to the Heidelberg Catechism, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head. That means with all of your conscious knowing, with all of your conscious thought, in the moment of death, you are taken to glory. Your body stays behind, but your soul is taken into heaven. And in that very moment, your soul beholds all the wonders of heaven itself. The child of God, at the moment of his death, beholds the glory of God seated upon his throne. He beholds the glory of all of the servants of Jehovah, the mighty angels who worship him night and day, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." He adds his voice to the voice of the church made perfect, singing a new song of praise to the Lamb. And he sees his Savior sitting at the right hand of God. At the moment of our death, our souls are taken from this life immediately to glory. And that is a work of salvation. That is a miracle of salvation. The soul of a human being is indestructible. That is, the soul of a human being continues forever. When God once makes the soul of a human being, that soul will endure to all eternity. But it is not natural that that soul be taken to heaven. That soul was made as a soul for the earth. Adam was of the earth earthy, and all human beings born of Adam and Eve are of the earth earthy. Our souls are fit for life on this earth. Our souls are fit for the rhythms of life on this earth, with patterns of sleep and being awake. But at the moment of death, our soul is taken from this earth into heaven. That's a miracle of the grace of God and a wonder work of His salvation. God, having predestinated us for eternal life in heaven, and not merely for life upon this earth. But it is also a wonder work of the grace of God that our souls are taken immediately to glory, because through our first father Adam and by our own sin against the law of God, we don't deserve heaven. We deserve to continue to exist to all eternity in hell under the wrath and judgment of Jehovah God. That's what you have earned in your soul. That's what you've purchased for yourself and what I've purchased for myself in my soul. Your soul is that inner man. Your soul is all of the thinking and the willing of that inner man. And what have you thought in your inner man? What have your thoughts been that the Lord sees and knows and that are open before His holy eyes? And what have you willed in your soul, and what have I willed in my soul that is open before the eyes of Jehovah? We have transgressed the law of God in all of its parts, and in our souls, therefore, deserve to be punished everlastingly according to our own sin and our own iniquity. And so the fact that your soul at the moment of your death is taken from earth to heaven is a wonder work of the salvation of God, who in His mercy does not cast us into everlasting destruction, but takes us into everlasting life. That's the confession and comfort that we take in this first part of the answer to the resurrection of the body. My soul, immediately after this life, shall be taken up to Christ, its head. And that truth of the salvation of our soul, the taking of our soul to glory, is of great comfort for the child of God. Because when you come to the moment of your death, you've never gone that way before. You've never been there at the moment of death before, so that you crossed over the threshold from life in this earth to what is after this life. And however that moment comes, whether all of a sudden for you, or whether that moment of death comes after a long struggle and much pain and much sorrow, there comes that moment when you must cross that threshold. And when you come to that moment, then the wonder of God's salvation that comforts you in that moment is this: immediately after this life, my soul shall be taken to heaven. The moment I close my eyes in death on this earth, in that very instant, I am alive with God and with Christ in heaven. The child of God can face his death, that moment of death, and can cross that threshold, which is mysterious, in which way he has not gone before, with complete confidence in the mercy of Jehovah God. The Catechism continues with this comfort by speaking of our bodies. Not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, it said, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And now the child of God is taken ahead in this whole matter of his future, not just to the moment of the end of his earthly life, but all the way to the end of the world. At the end of the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory, when he comes with all his holy angels in rank and file behind him, when he comes shining with the glory of his Father on the clouds, and when every eye sees him, he will speak a word that is a shout, and that sounds like the trumpet voice of Jehovah himself, and that loud voice of the Lord Jesus Christ will raise all of the dead, your body too, so that you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ returning on the clouds of glory, saying to you, arise. You will hear that word of Christ in your own body, in your own dead body, long turned to dust, perhaps, or devoured by some beast. You will hear that word to your own body, arise. And in that moment, with the shout of Christ, this my body shall be raised. The body that the Lord raises shall be the one you have. This my body shall be raised. It will be raised unto glory and unto honor, but it will be this body that the Lord has given you. This body, this my body, shall be raised by the power of Christ. There is a miracle, a wonder in that salvation of the child of God that no human being can explain. No doctor can explain to you the resurrection of the body. No scientist can explain to you the resurrection of the body. Only the Word of God can explain the resurrection of the body. And the explanation of the resurrection of the body is this, that this my body shall be raised by the power of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has power, almighty power, divine power, to raise this my body from the dead, to make that body new so that it lives again, and not with an earthly life that is corruptible, but with a heavenly life that is incorruptible. And the Lord Jesus Christ has power to take this my body which He has raised and unite it with my soul which has already been living with Him in glory, so that soul and body are together again to all eternity to live in the new heavens and the new earth with God. That's the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of His Word, that sovereign Word that accomplishes what it speaks. So that just as in the beginning, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, so that same Word who is the Lord Jesus Christ shall say, arise, and you shall arise. And there too is great comfort for the child of God, as in that valley of the shadow of death, his body breaks down, and his body begins to decay already while he walks upon this earth, and he is subject to all kinds of sickness and to all kinds of pain, and is subject to all kinds of sorrows, as that corruption of the shadow of death hangs over him. And when the child of God finds that body completely broken down and worn out, and breathes his last with the lungs of that body, and feels his heart give its last beats with the heart of that body, and he departs this earth, he may know in his departing that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his power, shall raise that body in the last day. The child of God draws comfort from that truth when he stands at the graveside of a loved one who has fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ and puts that body into the ground and has no more contact with that body on this earth. The child of God, through his tears, may rejoice that this body, that loved one in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall rise again in the great day of the Lord. That resurrection too is a wonder work of Jehovah's grace, because God makes our bodies like unto the glorious body of Christ, according to the end of answer 57. My body shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What is the glorious body of Christ like? That glorious body of Christ is incorruptible. When he was upon the earth, he could have a nail driven through his hand, and he could die and give up his own life, lay it down for our salvation. But now being raised, His body is incorruptible and powerful. And so our bodies also, being sown in corruption, shall be raised in incorruption. Being sown in weakness, shall be raised in power and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the believer looks ahead to his future, he sees, according to Lord's Day 22, that this is indeed a wonder work of his salvation. Question 58, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. I shall inherit perfect salvation, the full completeness of all of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for me shall be mine. By the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit which dwells in Him and in me, I shall be given complete, perfect salvation, so that even the last enemy who was able to cast a shadow over me all my life, even that last enemy, death, does not have the victory over me. And even now, though I am killed all the day long, I already have that victory. I already have it, and I already know it, because I feel in myself now the beginning of eternal joy, as the Catechism puts it. Already now in this life, with that shadow of death hanging over us, there is the light of the countenance of Jehovah God that shines through that darkness and that gives to me the beginning of eternal joy. That's the hope and the comfort of the child of God regarding his future. This whole description of the future of the child of God is woefully insufficient without the gospel of the head of the child of God. The whole future of the child of God in both body and soul is explained by the head of the child of God. The Catechism calls attention to that when, in answer 57, it says that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. The truth of the head of the child of God stands supreme in this whole matter of the comfort of the child God at death. The head of the believer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made members of that head by faith, by the operation of the Spirit, united unto Him in that graft and bond of faith, so that we are very really members of Him. He is the head, and we are the members of the body. And it is that head through whom all of our salvation and victory over death is given to us. The matter of our head is our salvation, first of all, with regard to our right to have our soul brought to heaven, and our right to have our body raised. You must have the right to go to heaven. You must have the right for your soul immediately to go to heaven. And you and I must have that right because it's our fault that we're under the shadow of death. By Adam's fall and by our own iniquity, we deserve that death. We deserve all of its corruption. We deserve to be cast into hell for all eternity. you and I may only go to heaven if we have the right to heaven. And we have the right to heaven for the sake of the head alone. When God's elect people fell in Adam, they fell into the arms of Jesus Christ, according to God's own eternal decree. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being the head of His people, Himself has earned that right to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven because He has the right to be there. And He purchased for Himself the right to be there. That's what Psalm 16 means when Jesus says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." And that's Jesus in Psalm 16. Jesus says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus is the Holy One. And when Jesus says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life," He means the path that goes through this death that gives Him the right to be in the presence of God and to live there forever. And that path of life for the Lord Jesus Christ was His own perfect righteousness and His own perfect obedience to the law of God. That's His right to be in heaven. And that is the path of life for Jesus, because the penalty for unrighteousness, for sin, is death. The only way to be free of that death is by righteousness. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ was shown that path of life out of the grave and out of death, which was His own righteousness, His own perfect conformity to the law of God, His own perfect obedience to everything that God had laid down, and His own bearing the curse of that law against the sins of all of His people. Though He Himself had not sinned, nevertheless the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ, by paying the penalty of the curse of death for that sin, was perfectly righteous before Jehovah God. And that was the path of life for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou wilt show me the path of life," His own righteousness. And now that is your right. When you lie on your deathbed, to have your soul taken immediately to your head, Jesus Christ. The path of life for you through death. The path of life for you out of the valley of the shadow of death is the same as the path that it was for Jesus. Jesus' own righteousness. And that is all that you deserve. That's all that you deserve. To go to heaven. Can you believe that? Isn't that wonderful? That when you lie on your deathbed, you cannot say, on that deathbed, "I deserve to go to hell." According to Adam, according to the old man of sin, according to all of our guilt, we talk that way. "I deserve to go to hell." But when you lie on your deathbed, you may not say, cannot say, "I deserve to go to hell." What you say there is, "I deserve to go to heaven for Jesus' sake. Because I belong to my head. And He has earned this eternal life for me." And as far as my body goes, I deserve to be raised from the dead. We can hardly frame those words because we know our guilt. We see our own corruption. We know what we deserve by nature. But for Jesus' sake, we deserve heaven. We need to know it and confess it that strongly, because when death comes, he comes as a fierce enemy, plucks away at that confession, pokes away at it. The devil says to us, you, the likes of you, deserve heaven. You know what heaven is? You know the glories of heaven? You know what it is to live with God, and you think you deserve that? And the answer to that temptation of the devil, that assault of that last enemy, death, is to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. My Lord has been here, you know. My Lord has been at this threshold between life here on the earth and life in heaven. And he crossed that threshold on the path of his own righteousness. And I belong to him. He's my head. Therefore, I'll cross that threshold on the path of his own righteousness too. We deserve, not because of what we have done ever, but only for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve heaven. He's purchased it for us. He's earned it for us. In the second place, the truth of Jesus as our head is that our death is not an interruption of our covenant fellowship with him. The Catechism puts it beautifully when it says, immediately after this life, my soul shall be taken up to Christ, its head. In the moment of that death, you go from fellowship with Christ by his word and spirit upon this earth to fellowship with Christ in heaven face to face. There's not a moment of interruption in that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the Reformation's great doctrine that it brought against the heresy that at the moment of death the soul falls asleep and stays asleep until the return of Jesus. And the answer of the reformers against that was this: but that would interrupt the fellowship of the believer with Jesus Christ. And such a thing is impossible, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the head and we are the members of his body, so that we don't spend long centuries or decades or millennia, or years, or whatever it might be, separated from Christ and unconscious of him. The child of God, at the moment of his death, is immediately taken up to Christ, his head. And that is the joy of heaven. That is that eternal joy that you have the beginning of now, to which the Catechism refers. The joy of heaven is life with Christ. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And what's at the end of that path? In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Where is that fullness of joy found so that the soul of the believer in heaven is filled to the very brim without room for another drop of that joy? That fullness of joy is found in God's presence as covenant fellowship with Him. As one lives before that throne of God and that face of God that is full of His mercy. And where are the pleasures forevermore found? At God's right hand. Because that's where Jesus Christ sits. And from that right hand of God, He dispenses to you forever and ever in all their riches and fullness, the pleasures of your salvation that He has purchased for you. And we come to this and run out of words even to describe it. The Catechism does too, and appeals to 1 Corinthians 2 and Isaiah 64 when it says, "We shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive." A child of God will receive from His head, the Lord Jesus Christ, such riches of salvation and riches of pleasures that his heart will be full forevermore, full of joy, full of rejoicing in the fellowship of his God. And then in the third place, the matter of that head of the believer with regard to his future is that all of this is by the divine appointment and eternal decree of Jehovah. That's the truth of the head. Whenever we read of the head, or whenever we confess our head, we are confessing election. Because Jehovah's eternal decree of election was to give to Jesus Christ as the head a body. It was to give to him all of the members of his body that Jehovah had sovereignly and graciously chosen. And that truth of the head then highlights the grace of Jehovah in this, because God did not give everyone to Jesus to be their head. There are reprobate who perish under the just wrath of God for all their sins, and who do not have the path of life. And what are you? And what am I? That you and I should know the path of life and should have that shown to us. This whole thing speaks of the grace of God to us in saving us by our head. And that truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of His elect is of rock solid comfort to the child of God in the moment of his death. When the child of God is tempted to have his eyes in that moment turn back on himself, turn back on his own corruption, turn back on his own emptiness, turn back on his own doubts and his own fears, then the child of God remembers the gospel of election in Jesus Christ, and that the word and determination and will of God is eternal and unchangeable, and that though in myself I would perish everlastingly, in my head, to whom I am given by God's own appointment, I cannot perish. I cannot. I cannot perish. Even in the weakness of this confession, there is simply nothing that I can do to take that decree of God away. That's a rock for the child of God, a solid comfort for the child of God in his dying. And the one purpose that the child of God has in this future and in this resurrection and life is to glorify God. What else could it be than to glorify God? That's the catechism. I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. This is why Jehovah has given us our head. This is why Jehovah has set us on His path of life that is the righteousness of Christ. This is why He has eternally chosen His church and united them to Christ and given them fellowship with Christ, that we may praise God therein forever. This is the purpose of all of our salvation. And this is the purpose of all of God's works outside of Himself. His glory and His glory alone. So that His glory and mercy and grace shall be displayed in the gathering of His whole church in the new heavens and the new earth. All of the members of the head who is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And all of them as the body of Christ, giving glory and honor to God forever. And in that purpose too, is the comfort of the child of God. The glory of God is a cause that He never lets fall to the ground. The glory of God is the purpose that He always accomplishes. For He is the holy God and worthy of all glory and honor alone. Jehovah God, having determined in His own sovereign grace and will that the salvation of His church will be to the praise of His glory, He shall see to it and accomplish it. And so you can walk in this valley with that stinking shadow of death hanging over you and see by the gospel of Jesus Christ the path of life that is your own Lord that goes out of this valley to the heights of Zion and salvation forever. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel, the comfort of our head. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt apply this word to our hearts, encourage us by it as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank Thee for showing us the path of life, who is Jesus Christ, our head, to Thy glory. Wilt Thou comfort us, lay this word upon our hearts, that we may praise Thee all our days, and that in our living and in our dying, we may look unto Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 29. We sing Psalm 16 again. Psalter number 29, we'll sing all three stanzas of 29.
Thank you.
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.